Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, young people, I feel very sorrowful for this young man in our passage, because we read that he went away feeling sad because he was rich. This man will never make the list of the heroes of the faith. It seems obvious from the beginning that there's going to be problems because he was rich. After all, we read that he went away sorrowful because he was rich. And Jesus even gives the commentary on his riches. Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then here we sit tonight, wealthy people. You can take a look around, you know, you don't have to be looking at every little nook and cranny, but you've got garages full of stuff. You have garage sales. You try to sell some of the stuff. You try after a while just to kind of give it away. And then you go to another garage sale and you pick up the stuff that they're trying to sell and give away. And we trade stuff back and forth. And we've got so much stuff we need to have storage units for it all. That's where I draw the line. But we are wealthy people. And we read in our text, and you look at it tonight and you say, well, now, okay, no. I guess we're not that wealthy, or, well, maybe we are. And I want to send you away with comfort tonight. And yet, we look at what Jesus says, and it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then we all agree with that, because the rich today are really under attack. Rich people are not popular today. Rich nations are not popular today. People that are rich are generally looked upon with suspicion, especially if they became rich in a very short period of time. And this particular young man in our passage has many strikes against him. He was young, he was wealthy, probably a ruler of some sort. You put all those things together, and this young man is a man of authority. That's hard to take from a young man. He's a young man with power because he has wealth at his disposal. He probably has servants who could do the work for him. And when you see him from a distance, then you already say, well, I don't like him because he is rich and powerful and young at that. And yet we should take a closer look at him tonight. And I want to say, first of all, that his riches could not have been his downfall. The fact that he went away sorrowful could not lay specifically with the fact that he had wealth. It's no sin to be rich. It cannot be. Abraham was rich. Abraham, the father of believers, was well off. Job was a very wealthy man. He lost it all, and then he got it all back again. Hope I didn't spoil anything for you in that story, but that's how it went. David was rich. Solomon was wealthy. And some of these people were made rich because God rewarded their faithfulness. And to say now that this young man, well, he probably acted irresponsibly, that's not fair, because this young man was a very humble person. We read that he ran after Jesus. Now you say, well, that's just Eastern enthusiasm. No, wait a minute. He ran after Jesus and he knelt before him. That's what a peasant would do before a ruler. This man humbled himself by getting on his knees before Jesus. And he undoubtedly had led a very fine life in the community. He undoubtedly had a very clean record. This man, we read, had kept the commandments of God. Jesus told him those commandments. You know what they are. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And this young man said, Lord, I have to be honest. I have kept those commandments from my youth. Probably referring to the age 12 or 13. That's the time when a young Jewish boy would be expected to assume personal responsibility for obeying the commandments. Lord, I have led an exemplary life in the community. And when he said that, Jesus looked at him, and Jesus did not say, oh yeah, sure, you're a hypocrite. No. No, Jesus looked him in the eye, and loved him. Because you have led an exemplary life. You haven't said anything false. You have indeed kept these commandments from your youth. You did not steal. You have not murdered. You have not committed adultery. I guess you did honor your father and your mother. You see, if this young man had been one of those that has secretly done all kinds of evil, but then would say, oh no, look at me, I've kept all the commandments, Jesus would have called him out on that. But Jesus didn't. Jesus said, this is a man I love. And furthermore, this young man had it all together. He was a young man with a real, genuine aspiration. He said to Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I know that there is more to life than youth. That's quite an admission on his part. There's more to life than riches. There's more to life than having power and having authority. Lord, please tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't just simply want a life that contains. I want a life that has more to it than just what I can give to myself and what I can earn. I want a life that is full. I'm after the meaning of life, and I sense that I'm missing it. I know that I have a beautiful record. I know that money is not all that there is. I come to you, Lord, for help. Please, tell me what it is to inherit eternal life. It's a gift, and yet, how do I get it? And we read that Jesus loved him. And you see, that puts this story in a beautiful light. There is this model young man who had handled his riches properly. At least it seemed so. A young man who had never abused his power. A genuine ruler. One who came to Jesus with a beautiful question. What must I do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? And then the Lord gives the answer. The Lord says, you lack one thing. And I know what you're thinking here. You know this story so well. You want to say right away that this young man lacked, that he had never become poor. Those riches always stood in the way. And pretty soon, when the Lord gives commentary on it, that's how we're going to interpret this text too. One thing you lack, you don't know what poverty is. But brothers and sisters, listen, for if that were the case, that he just simply didn't know what poverty was, well, then we'd all be lost. We don't all believe that, perhaps, but that's true. You stand for just a little while and you think back to what kind of possessions you own and what your portfolio looks like. And then you stand in comparison and look, for example, on the streets of Bombay, and some of the very, very poor countries of the world. And you have to come to the conclusion that we are very rich people. And if that's what the Lord meant, that you lack one thing, you've never been poor, you don't know what it's like to wonder where your meal is going to come from tomorrow, well then you see most of us wouldn't have a chance. Being buried in $10,000 caskets, having homes that have appreciated by the thousands over the years. We really don't know what it is to be impoverished. And then you say, well, what did Jesus mean here? Because if I go on and on, you'll say, well, all right, Pastor, but I don't get it. I guess I'm lost. I can't agree with you. If this is all that there is that somehow we haven't become poor enough, well, then I've lost you. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That can't be the only meaning. Because now I want to bring you now to the heart of the text. One thing you lack, says Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. That's the heart. That's the very heart of this entire story. You know, this young man was a ruler, but he had never been ruled. He was one who wielded the scepter, but he had never learned to kiss the scepter. This young man had exercised authority, but he never learned what it is to bow before the greatest authority. He lacked the center of authority. The governing disposition of his soul was not holy. The dominating principle, his life, was not correct. This young man did not know the kingdom style of living. You want to know what it means to inherit eternal life? Asked Jesus. Well, then you take my words very seriously, young man. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Acknowledge the rule that God has over your life, over all of life. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on the fact that you are young. Don't rely on the fact that you have wealth. Don't rely on your own power. Follow me, says Jesus. Love God above all. Don't only obey the last part of the commandments, but also take those first part of the Ten Commandments seriously. Love God above all. Follow me, says Jesus. And remember, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man does not have a place where he can lay his head. Follow me. Take up your cross. Learn the pain, the loneliness, and accept the ridicule that is going to be given to you by this world, which is going to be the result of following Jesus. And in order to make that concrete in your life, to demonstrate in your particular life, young man, Jesus added this particular thing. I say to you, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will be surprised at what will happen. For as you give up something, you will also gain something wonderful. You will have treasure in heaven, and you will find joy in kingdom living. Isn't that the challenging way of putting it? You give up what you have in order that you may find what you're seeking. And now we read that he went away sad. Why? Well, because you say he was rich. No. No, that's indirect. He went away because he refused to follow Jesus. He went away sorrowful because he refused to obey the word of God. He went away sad because he refused to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. You know how that went. Jesus said this to him, and he fought back to all of what he owned and all of his luxuries and what he'd have to be asked to give up. He saw the beauty of all of that, and he began to ask, well, when I give all this up, what will my life be? Must I follow this man of Nazareth who has nothing? Who has no place where he can call home? Must I give everything up to follow him? And when he weighed it all, kingdom living versus obeying the command of God. Living in a world of luxury. Living in a world without that. He chose to live with the luxury. And you see, the question comes to us when we ask, well, dear Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then the Lord will say to us, well, you have much, but perhaps you lack one or two things. You see, that question comes to all of us. Maybe even to you, young people. You have a very beautiful reputation. You are people of discernment. You have good aspirations. You come here to God's house of praise and prayer again tonight. And it is to people with fine reputations and beautiful aspirations that Jesus says, now, come, follow me. And you ask, well, how? And then the Lord says, go your way. Sell. What? What must I sell, Lord? My possessions? Yes. Yes, if your possessions stand in the way of you being free and unhindered as a follower of Christ, then the Lord is saying to us tonight, yes, go and sell that and give it all to the poor. Lord, what must I give? What must I give up? Your brother, your sister? Probably not so tough. Your father, your mother? Well, your right hand? Your left leg? Your money? Your looks? Your name? What is it, young people? What is it in your life? What stands in the way, beloved? You can fill in those blanks better than I can. Whatever keeps us from first of all seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness, whatever keeps us from concentrating correctly on God's open word and obeying it, loving God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, that, my friend, must go. That must be sold. If that's a worldly possession, that must be given to the poor. And I don't minimize the word of God now tonight. I don't try to relativize it. I tell you once more, riches themselves are not the obstacle. If they were, if they stand in the way, if they prevent you from being generous, from serving God in a kingdom lifestyle, well, yes, then they must go. And when the disciples heard this, they reacted like I react, because I have to confess to you, when I looked at this text for a few weeks, trying to get ready to bring it here in a sermon, I reacted with the same way the disciples said, Lord, how then can anybody be saved? And Jesus said once more, but it is oh so hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there have been many interpretations given to that statement of Jesus. One commentary says that the eye of a needle is a small doorway by the gate of the city. And when the city gates were closed and locked at night, then the only entrance left into the city was through that small, narrow doorway. And it was very difficult to get a camel to go through that small opening. They'd have to get the camel down on their knees in order to get through that little doorway. And another one says that the original Aramaic word for camel was the word for rope. And so we could translate this passage, it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You'd have to have a very, very big needle and a very, very small rope. I mean, you know, you could look at these illustrations and try to understand them somehow. But listen, what Jesus was talking about is this. That camel, which was the largest animal found there in Palestine, that is contrasted with the smallest opening known to them, the eye of a sewing needle. And the point is that it is an impossibility. It's not just difficult. It was impossible. Because man could not get a camel through the eye of a needle. And the disciples even responded that same way. Lord, they said, then it is impossible to be saved. And then the beautiful words of Jesus. And that is the comfort of our text. The comfort that comes to rich and to poor. The Lord says, it is impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. You see what he does here? He takes the young and he takes the old. He takes the ruler and he takes the servant. He takes the rich and the poor and he breaks their spirit and he changes their lives and he makes them into brand new creatures and he makes the governing disposition of their soul holy. So that they can say, yes, we will first of all seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and we know that then everything else necessary for life will be ours. The Lord causes them to say, and he causes us to say, miracle of miracles, impossible with man, possible by the power of God. He causes us to say, yes, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold, because Jesus has shown us what kingdom living looks like. Jesus shows us that the grace of God is so overwhelming that we will say, whatever it is, Lord, I give it to you. If it's riches that stand in the way, I get rid of them. If it's somehow that my pride is standing in the way, Lord, let me be done with it. Let nothing stand in the way. Let me be on my knees before you, Lord, and say, Lord, I give it all to you. Do you know that, young people? Oh, I hope you do. Do you know that, beloved? You see, it's impossible with man. Salvation is impossible with man. But it's possible with God, because all things are possible with God. So be it. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, help us to know that we need to have that kind of disposition, that our soul must be ready, that when you call, we respond with glad hope. And whatever it is, Father, that prevents us from giving ourselves to you 100%, whatever it is that keeps us from being sold out to the living God, we will do our utmost to remove, that our lives may be an open channel, free to receive and free to give the blessings that come from your hand. Hear us as we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.